Here as well. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, I cannot think of another passage in Matthew that is as countercultural to American culture as this one. Because Jesus warns three cities of judgment, and then he declares himself to be the only way to the Father. Then Jesus began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they'd have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it should be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus responding declared, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Dr. Tim Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City may be America's best-known preacher. He often hears city sophisticates say things like, I don't know which is religion is true, or no one can know the truth. This often leads to a conversation, Keller says, that goes something like this. I'm talking to someone who does not believe in Christianity or Christ. At some point, he or she responds suddenly, Wait a minute, Dr. Keller. What are you trying to do to me? I respond, I'm trying to evangelize you. You mean you're trying to convert me? Well, yes. You're trying to get me to adopt your view of spiritual reality? Yes. How narrow is that? Nobody should say their view is better than anybody else's and try to convert them. Everyone should just leave everyone else alone. Wait a minute, I say. You want me to adopt your vision of spiritual reality? You want me to adopt your view of the various religions? What you're saying is, I'd be better off, the world would be better off, if we adopted yours. If you say don't evangelize anybody, that is to evangelize me into your Western, white, individualistic, privatized understanding of religion. Keller then concludes, who is more narrow? It's not narrow to make an exclusive truth claim because everyone makes an exclusive truth claim. Everyone has a take on reality. Everybody thinks the world would be better if those people over there adopted mine. Narrowness is not the content of a truth claim. Narrowness is our attitudes towards the people who don't share our point of view. Over time and across the years, the church has developed convictions about the identity of Jesus and his critical role in God's plan to reclaim and remake the whole creation that we call the kingdom of God. These convictions we call doctrines, from the Latin word for teaching. And doctrines define the things that we cannot give up if we are to remain Christian in any meaningful sense. The church is a worldwide community of deep spiritual and intellectual conviction. We claim that the knowledge of God has come to us uniquely in Jesus Christ. Now, people often complain to me that they can't believe in our Christ because of the failures of his people. And I tell them that they are morally naive. And please do not mistake the old, worn out, battered, scarred medicine cabinet for the antidotes that it contains for all that afflicts the human person. The grace of God is available in the church, in the broken, scarred, compromised church, through all the means of grace. We are grounded in creation. We are prepared for in Israel. We are displayed in Jesus. We are attested in miracles. We are recorded in Scripture. We are summarized in creeds. We are celebrated in worship. We are enacted in sacraments. We are blessed by the blood of the martyrs. We are expressed in art and architecture. We are explored by theologians. We are sharpened in debate. And we pass on our teaching. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but in the divine revelation of God's own life that has been given us in Jesus Christ as nowhere else. Now, in our day of political correctness and tolerance, it is an outrageous claim to claim knowledge of God. Not that you just know about God, but that you know God. And that is the Christian claim, that we know God. Who God is. Not because we are morally superior, not because we are spiritually advanced, but because God has come to us and revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus is who He claims He is, the Son, with unique knowledge of the Father, and if God is who He claims He is, which is a Trinity, then the burden of the church is that we have access to the divine life. One God, not many gods. Not the worship of anything in nature or our own bodily appetites, but the worship of a transcendent God. It means that secularism is a lie because the world cannot be explained on its own terms. It means that atheism is out since it ignores too much evidence. It means that Islam is not the truth because it denies the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then there's Buddhism, which has no personal deity, and Hinduism, which has had millions. Then there's the weirdness of Scientology or the semi-Christian systems of Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. Classically understood on the terms of Jesus and the Scriptures as our doctrines, the church has an offensive message. And it's not about us. It is the claim that the one God of the Jews has opened His own inner life to the world in Jesus of Nazareth and in the Holy Spirit. And that means that we rejoice in interreligious dialogue. We sit down with members of other religions for a respectful understanding of their faith on their own terms. And wherever we find beauty or truth or goodness, we rejoice in it as a sign of God's grace. But nothing may be attributed to the Father that is not found in the Son. So if you take the magnet of Jesus and you pass it over all the faiths and philosophies of the world, anything that is compatible with Jesus and sticks to that magnet, we may rejoice in. Now, does that make us superior as a religion? It does not. All religions struggle with the history of sin and evil. And all of them have to come up with structures and institutions that are always tainted. But what we do claim, and the intellectual burden of the Christian church, is that classically understood, the church makes the bold claim that God has shown the divine light to us in Jesus Christ. And we have been gripped by that. And we cannot close our eyes and we cannot deny it. Now, if people stumble at the Christian faith, I don't want them to stumble over the immorality of a pastor or a financial scandal or the fact that they know Christians who are hypocrites. Because if that's where they stumble, they are just morally naive about the fallen nature of all humanity. If they stumble at our faith, I want them to stumble where it matters. I want them to not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh and that the Trinity is something, some gobbledygook that we made up, because that is the issue. Not is this faith convenient. Not does it keep teenagers away from sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Not that we build habitat houses or give to the poor. The issue is this faith true? Is Jesus Christ God in the flesh, come to open His veins and life and show us the Father and give us the Spirit and make us a new people? And no one sat down one day about AD 30 and said, "Well, guys, I'm tired of fishing for a living. Let's go be preachers." How about you, Matthew? Tired of collecting taxes and getting rich at the expense of your Jews? Let's create a new faith. It'll be great while it lasts. We can really complicate Judaism by saying that Jesus and the Spirit are also God. I mean, after all, there's a sucker born every minute. Who says you can't fool all the people all the time? Let's just create this thing on our own. That didn't happen. The burden of the apostles was that they walked with Jesus for 3 years. It was as if God had backed up a dump truck of divine revelation and dumped it on them. All that they did was respond to the light that was given and work it through intellectually and spiritually till we find it inscribed in the Scriptures and stated in the creeds and celebrated in the church's liturgy and in missions. The church is a response to divine revelation. The church is not a human creation. It was created by God as the vessel, as the broken, the shattered, broken, humble vessel to carry the riches of divine revelation to the ends of the earth. And that is why those three villages came under condemnation. If you take a little map, the Sea of Galilee is shaped like a harp. And the Jordan River comes down from the mountains into the north. And right up around that little junction, there were some fishing villages. There was Chorazin about 2 miles north of the lake, and there was Bethsaida to the east, and that is where Peter and Andrew and Philip were from. And then just to the left, there was Capernaum, which was Jesus. And it's called the Evangelical Triangle. And that's where most of Jesus' miracles were done. It's where the feeding of the 3 and the 5,000 and the blind man at Bethesda and on. And Matthew says, these were the villages where most of Jesus' mighty works were done. He went in there and he preached the kingdom and he healed the sick and opened blind eyes. And the people in Chorazin and Bethsaida just sort of yawned at him. Well, after all, he lives just down the shore. And isn't it convenient to have a miracle man this close to home? Maybe he can heal Grandmama's bunion next time she comes, or Uncle Abraham really has bad halitosis. Maybe Jesus could fix that. Isn't it hard to believe that God the Son walked into a little village and announced the kingdom and people were healed and there were miracles aplenty and they just said, "Ho hum." They did not turn to God. They did not change. I sometimes wonder what would happen if we had a few miracles in Greenwood. If the Lord turned water to wine at a Baptist wedding. Or 3 or 4 dead people got up out of the emergency room of Self Hospital. A few blind people were sighted. would that lead to a mass of repentance here in our town? Would people love God and their neighbor? Would the crime stop? Would the drugs stop? Would the immorality stop? Would the poor be cared for? How naive of me to think that if God just put on a show, the world would change. He put on a show in Jesus like the world has never seen. And some of God's own people in those little villages just said, ho-hum, ho-hum. And Jesus said, because of the divine revelation you have received, I'm putting you on notice that if you do not change as a village, as a town, that what happened to Tyre and Sidon and what happened to Sodom will be nothing from what will happen to you. Now, folks, I take no delight in preaching the judgment of God, because if I do, it is upon me as well. But I've been to... Have you been to Mount St. Helens? I mean, I have, and I've seen the movies, and I've seen the forest down. And about 2 days before that thing blew up, the U.S. Forest Rangers were going up and down those logging roads saying, "Whoa, whoa to anyone who stays upon Mount St. Helens. You must leave now." And they went back later, and they tried to dig up the corpses because something explosive was about to happen. Judgment was coming, and people needed to flee. And a woe is a last chance to get it right. So gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the 12-year-old in our window holding a little lamb, is not the only Jesus there is. And I wonder what he would pronounce over Greenwood and over Lawrence and over Waterloo and over Newberry and over 96. I thank Thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast revealed these things not to the proud but to the humble. To receive divine revelation, to have Christ come alive and being a pressing reality in your life, is something that's given to those who seek it and those who are receptive. The intellectual offense of our faith, the thing we cannot escape, is if you want to know God the Father, you must go through God the Son. God has given all things into the hands of Jesus, and all who seek Him will find themselves drawn within the circle of the Holy Trinity. He says, come to me. Come to me just as you are. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus used to build yokes for oxen in the Nazareth carpenter's shop. And he says, yoke up with me. It's not that I don't have a burden, it's just lighter than all the others. It's not that there's not work to be done, it's work that comes with refreshment. Jesus says, put your head in yoke with me. Let's do life together. I will keep you straight, and we will walk together, and you will find refreshment. One of the dangers of our faith, it can become so legalistic and so burdensome that it crushes the souls of sensitive people. And something is wrong with Christianity that weighs people down and crushes them with impossible obligations, because it's finally about a relationship. When we bring our broken humanity to Jesus and He yokes us up with Himself and we go through life together with His joy and His help. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I say, Lord, what are we going to do today? And the answer is always the same. Follow me and find out. I invite you to come to Christ with all that you are and let Him draw you back within the circle of the healing light and power of the Holy Trinity. It's the only hope I know for me, and it's the best hope for our broken world. There's a hymn we're going to sing now, and it's an invitation. And if you've left Christ or never known Him, this Open your heart as we sing this hymn. Please stand.